great responsibility to be able to serve God. And so we understand that no one can just serve God. Amen. There has to be holy vessels in order for a person to serve the Lord. So I just want you to refer to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to preach on this. Brother Stephen preached on this last Sunday night. And if you weren't here, you can go online and watch the sermon or hear the sermon. But I just want to quote this verse tonight just to help us just go through the principles of ministry together tonight. These are the principles for ministry for our church. We understand different churches have different kind of standards. And I thank God for the message that Dave Crowe preached a few weeks ago when I was away trying to clarify what legalism is and license and liberty, because there are terms that are misused today, aren't they? Very much so. Some people mistake Christians that have a high standard for legalism when in reality they just love the Lord. Amen. That's all it is. And if anybody had a high standard, it was Jesus Christ himself. You just look at the life of Christ, look at the life of Paul, and we can't separate ourselves from them. God wants us to be following after them. Remember what Paul said, follow me as I follow who? Christ. So Christ is the example, and at this side of heaven, it's going to take a lot of time to be conformed into his image. But by the way, let me just say this tonight, it takes time. And every single one of us have to come to the point where if we're Christians, God wants to work in our hearts. He wants to work in us and then through us. And before God can use us, he has to do a work in us. That's the most important thing. Amen. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. And I want you to see these verses very carefully tonight. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I compel you, I urge you, I encourage you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's that word there? Holy. Holy. What's holy mean? Means to be set apart from something to something. And so when God saved us, he sanctified us, set us apart positionally, but also there is something that's foreign today, and it's called sanctification, which is our practical application through the Christian life. That's not popular today. Salvation, that's popular. But living the Christian life in a holy manner, that's not popular today. But that we see here that God wants us to be what? Holy and acceptable unto Charlie. No. Acceptable unto you. No. Acceptable unto God. How do we know this? How do we know what is acceptable unto God? The principles of the Word of God. Can I just say this tonight? Why was the New Testament written? At least the epistles. We know the Gospels were written, four accounts previewing the life of Christ. But why were the epistles written? Why were they written? To instruct the Christian on how to live. And so we see that the epistles were written for a purpose. And if you read your Bible through the New Testament, you can see practical principles for godly living. For godly living. And the average Christian today, they don't read their Bible. They might read a devotional book, they might read a verse, they might get in the Bible 2 minutes a day, but they won't read their Bible through, and therefore they're going to be anemic Christians. They'll never understand what holiness is. They'll never understand what is acceptable unto God. They'll never have a spiritual backbone to discern what holiness looks like. And so that's why it's important to be in the Word of God. Acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. So we're looking tonight at our service in ministry in this church. If you're serving God, we have biblical principles that God will have for us from the Word of God to follow. And we're going to go through those tonight. If you're not serving in the church tonight and you want to serve, come and see me. If you're just visiting here or, you know, you're from, you know, just participating and you're not ready. Some of you are doing discipleship. That's wonderful. You're going through the discipleship, you're learning and growing, and I urge you that you continue to go through that discipleship before you serve. And you grow and you learn about God and why do I do what I do as a Christian and the many questions that you ask. It's very important. And when you do that, it will take you a couple of months, 2-3 months to go through that discipleship. If you haven't yet done discipleship, and you know, the discipleship is in A to Z, getting through the Bible, I encourage you to do that. And so look at the second part, and be not what? Conformed to this world. So God doesn't want us to be conformed to the world. So would that give us a good indication that we are, as newborn babes, as Christians, that we have been conformed to this world and God wants us to be, what's the next one? Be ye transformed. How do we do that? By the renewing of your mind. Change our thinking to think like God. How do we do that? Get in the Word of God, that ye may prove what is, here it is again, what is that good, and there's that word again, acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're going to look at a few things. We're going to look at principles, convictions and standards just quickly before we get into the principles for ministry. So principles, convictions and standards. What's a principle? It's a truth to live by the Word of God. Okay, it's a truth to live by from the Word of God. And then we see conviction is to be convinced to live by the principle and the truths of God. So I look at the principle, the truth. This is convicting me to live by it. Okay? So I look at this principle and I'm convicted and convinced that God wants me to live in a certain way. And then I have a standard. What's that? That's a guide to help me keep my conviction. And if this is very important, because having standards in your life help you live the principle that you're convicted by, okay? And then a preference. What's a preference? Well, preference is a personal choice in an area where there's no principle suggested but doesn't violate Scripture. For example, this is a preference. Does the Bible says you must wear a tie? No. And there is no principle that basically covers that area from one generation to another generation. You understand that? A lot of people say, well, the Bible doesn't really say that you can't smoke marijuana. But the Bible does say that we ought to be sober-minded. That's a principle that covers one generation to another generation. Can you imagine God trying to list all the disgusting drugs in the Bible from, you know, different generations? But God gives us a principle to live by. What's that? Be sober-minded. Don't let any substance control you. Okay? And that's, by the way, including alcohol. The Bible tells us not to look at the wine when it gives color in the cup. Not even look at it. Don't touch it. Amen? We see that very clearly in Scripture. So that's a preference. A preference. How many hymns did we sing tonight? Four. That's a preference. The Bible doesn't say we should sing 5 hymns or 10 hymns. That's a preference, okay? Then it's our preference that we can sing. And by the way, thank God for the godly hymns. Amen? That's a conviction, okay? Music style is not a preference. And we have another series on that where we see that music communicates, and it communicates. You can have godly music and you can have worldly music. And what we want is godly music that glorifies God. Amen? So important things to know. Spiritual gifts do not make spiritual people. Amen? Amen. Spiritual gifts are used to edify the church. In other words, a Christian can have spiritual gift and at the same time not be spirit-filled. That's what happened at the church at Corinth. They were gifted to no end. But what did they lack? Love. Love. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 was written. And then standing on the right doctrine doesn't make spiritual people. You can stand for the truth and you can, you know, voice the truth and thank God for correct doctrine. It's necessary for Christian growth. However, the church at Ephesus had a good foundation. And what did they forget? Their first love. All right. And then we see strong standards do not make spiritual people. Standards do not make spiritual people, but spiritual people have standards, okay? And the Pharisees boasted in their standards, but were not spiritual people. Turn your Bibles quickly, Matthew 23, quickly. Matthew chapter 23. And have a look at verse 25. Notice how Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And by the way, it's okay to have this kind of ministry when necessary. And Jesus had this ministry because he was warning the people that were being misled by the Pharisees. And he said, he actually called them blind guides. Blind guides. But look what he says there in verse 23. Actually, we're looking at verse 25. He says this, "Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, clean," what's that word? "First, that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So is Jesus worried about the outside? Yes, but he wants the inside first to be clean. Look at verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed," look at this, "appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Look at this in verse 28. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So outwardly, you'll think, man, these guys are spiritual. But Jesus says, no, you're not. Inwardly, they were dead men's bones. They were like a dead carcass. Outwardly, they were white and pure, like, you know, the grave, tomb, white and pure. But when you go in the tomb, what do you see? Bones, dead bones. And Jesus, can you imagine being rebuked by Jesus like that? Because these people had standards outwardly, but had no spiritual life inwardly. They just wanted to look the part. And there's nothing wrong to have standards, but if you don't have the inward first correct, then the outward is for nothing. Because the outward won't justify you. It won't justify you, but it's important, and we can't forget about that. So what's the goal? The goal is to keep the word of God, live by the truth, bring glory to God in all we do, be like Christ, and have a sweet walk with God. And that's what we're looking at here, okay? And then note, make sure your standards do not violate the principle of God's word. So everybody has different standards to keep the principle. But what happens when, you know, my standard contradicts the word of God? I change my standard. I don't change the word of God, okay? That's important. Learn to adjust your standards when necessary. I've done that, okay? I've adjusted my application as long as it didn't violate scripture and I was keeping true to the word of God. And then sanctification is a growing process, and you got to understand that. We have to press forward. Respect other people's standards. You know, a lot of people have different standards in parenting. People choose not to have a TV because they don't want to violate their eye gate. Hey, don't mock them. Don't think they're weirdos, right? Another person might have you might walk in there and they might have a TV and they just use it to view DVDs. They've cut the antenna. They don't want to look at disgusting commercials and all the rest of it. So you don't understand what people are doing and adjusting. And so we ought not to, we don't judge other people's standards. Okay, it's between them and God, but you can encourage people. If you see that someone's violating a principle and you want to encourage them, go for your life. Help them. But don't judge people. People might have standards that are here. People might have standards that are here. None of those people should judge each other. Does that make sense? Okay, so respect other people's standards. Help your children form their own convictions and standards. And by the way, you give your children some standards to keep your rules, don't you? I mean, we have 6 children and they have rules in the house. Are rules sinful? No, they're not sinful. You know, I can't let my child eat chocolate every day, right? I want them to eat their vegetables. They're rules. Does that say in the scripture, we're going to have to take care of our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? I'm just trying to get you to think simply. Okay, because the moment we apply principles from the Word of God, all legalist, isn't that what Brother Dave preached about? As soon as we apply it in the church, here we go. But how come we can apply it in the workforce, we can apply it at home, we can apply it with someone that is having a relationship, but as soon as it's in the church, all pastors violating our life, God is stepping out, God is telling us what to do now. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem with our nature. Nothing wrong with the word of God, by the way. And then this principle here, by the way, I struggled with standards growing up in my Christian life. I was 16 years in the faith, especially in the first several years, I struggled to no end. But this verse here helped me to no end. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, 21-22. Prove all things. What's prove mean? Test. Test. How do we test? Watch our measuring stick. My feelings? No. What I believe? My philosophy? No. I can't be wise in my own conceit. The Bible calls me a what? What does the Bible call me? A fool. So what's the measuring stick to prove all things? Isn't it the Bible? Okay, so we measure everything by the Word of God, and we are Bible-believing Christians. We don't just own a Bible, but we live by the Bible. We heard that this morning. And we have to say, what does the Bible say? People get offended about that. What does the Bible say? Look, by the way, that's a good thing, a good habit to have. What does the Bible say? What does God, you know what in reality you're saying? What's God say on the matter? What's God think? Because I don't care what I think, and with all due respect, I really don't care what you think. I want to see what God thinks about the matter. And that's the most important thing, okay? All right, so prove all things. How? By the Word of God. Hold fast to that which is good. So after I have tested it, okay, this is good, this is not good, get out. Man, that's hard to live, isn't it? I mean, that's difficult to live. Imagine living your life testing everything by the Word of God. You'd be restricted. You'd be tired. But we just sang, fight the good to fight, to press on. Christian life is a fight. You know, liberty is not license. We haven't been saved to sin. We've been saved to serve God, and He wants us to do it in a very acceptable way unto Him. And it's difficult. It infringes on our life, doesn't it not? But if we want to be serious Christians and honor God and serve Him the way He wants to be served, then we'll do it. And I struggled with it. Look at the second part. Look at verse 22. Abstain from all evil. Appearances. That's even harder. Woo! Isn't that, look, am I teaching the Bible here? Am I giving you my own principles here tonight? Am I teaching God's principles? Are you sure? Okay, well, I'm just going to use, I use this verse. I'm a Bible teacher. I've discipled a lot of Bible students. And I want to try to keep this in all, as best as I can, so I'm not a stumbling block to the people that I'm discipling. So do you know what extent I go to when I get invited to weddings and so forth? Because Christian weddings, they're very conservative. They won't drink alcohol. They'll have grape juice. And sometimes you wouldn't know if there is. You have to look at the bottle because the bottle looks like it's alcohol. And I'm doing all that I can to stay away from it because I don't want someone to take a photo of me. And you know how social media it is. They snap it on the, and it all just takes one person. Oh, we just saw Pastor Charlie drinking, you know. And it's just grape juice, but they don't know that. It's the appearance of evil. I sat down one time and I said, is that okay if you can just get me a normal cup? And the lady that was sitting on my table said, yeah, are you a fanatic? And she judged me. Now, it's funny because people don't want us to judge them. But when you have convictions because you're trying to keep this, guess who's judged? Guess who's judging who? Do you see what I'm saying? Everybody is judging. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Read it in your Bible. Is that what it says? And so that's a principle that I'm getting convicted now. I'm convinced that I should or should not what? Well, this is how I've applied it. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 10. Look at Paul. Look what Paul says. 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not what? Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You know what Paul's saying? There's some things that he has a right to do, but he won't do it because it doesn't edify. It doesn't build up. Okay? Look at verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Do I have a right to drink from this? Do I? It's not alcoholic. I'm not getting drunk. It's grape juice. But why do I choose to do this? Because I just want to be like Paul. And I want to live for others. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be a good example. And by the way, I don't have to drink from it. I don't have to. But there's a conformity to the world that the world puts upon me, that if I separate from them, if I choose to live out this verse, all of a sudden I become a weirdo in the eyes of the world. My mum, when I first became a Christian, and my mum saw me change and things were happening in my life, you know what she said to me? She said, "Charlie, you're being brainwashed by that church I went to." By the way, I went to a Bible-believing church that preached the Bible. And it was wonderful. And I said, "You know what, Mum? I've had the best washing ever. The Word of God has washed me, and it's washing me. It's better than Hollywood washing my brain." You know who my greatest teacher was? Hollywood. Hollywood was one of my greatest teachers. Taught me how to cheat. Taught me how to lie. I would actually be entertained by people killing themselves and other people being raped and murdered and kidnapped. And that to me was exciting. Is that evil? That's evil, right? Anyway, that's another thing, you know. There's a lot of things that the Lord was doing in my heart. My mum saw that, and I said, "Ma, the Lord's working in my life. You know, I'm not doing this to get to heaven. I'm already going to heaven. I just want to please my Heavenly Father. I just want to be a good testimony." Let's continue to read. Have a look. Look what Paul says in verse 25. Sorry, let's drop it down to verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to" who? Okay, so what the example that I just showed you was to the glory of God. Don't judge me for it. And if you decide that you want to use a wine glass that has grape juice, I won't judge you for it. But I'm just trying to live out this verse. The Bible says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And I don't do it perfectly. But I'm striving to, and I want to. And I hope that for every single Christian here today, despite of what the world says or carnal Christians say, that you would live to God's glory. Because you know what, Christian? When you die and stand before God, guess what? None of your friends will be there. It's between you and God. And He's going to say, "Did you live by my principles? Did you live by the Word of God?" You know, this is not wasted space here. These are instructions God has given to us to live by. These are examples. Have a look at verse 33. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many." Why? That they may be what? Wow. Talk about a selfless man. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, and says what? What does he say? "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." All right, so we see, we won't look at other examples, but there are many other. For example, we see over here, look what Jesus says here, Matthew 5, verse 30. "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off." Now, is Jesus saying for us to cut off our right hand? Does Jesus want us to amputate our right hand? Okay. "For it is profitable for thee that one of the members shall be perish, and not that the whole body shall be cast in hell." He continue on to read. He says, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Does Jesus want us to pluck our eyes out? So what's he saying here? He's actually encouraging us to have standards in our life that will not violate the principle of the next verse. Have a look at the next verse. Look what the psalmist says. "I will set no wicked things before my eyes." As a babe in Christ, I still was trying to formulate my convictions and saying, "Lord, what can I can't do?" And I loved going to the beach. And so, you know, I went with my friend, probably not even 1 year saved. But the Lord was still working in our hearts. And we were at Bondi, of all beaches. And we said, "You know what? It's a hot day. Let's go in for a dip." He says, "But what are we going to do? There's a lot of naked people on the beach." I said, "This is what we're going to do. We'll walk from you know where we are all the way to the water, and we'll just look down." "Yes. Okay, let's do it. Ready? Go." And we're just doing that. But it didn't work. Because then in the water, it was so difficult for us that we violated that principle. And so what do you do now? So I go to a family-orientated kind of atmosphere where there's no naked people. And we teach our children that we ought not to go to a place where there's naked people. It's a shame to be naked. And so on our holiday, we went down to Foster and we were teaching our children that we can go to the beach, but let's make sure we go to a place where there's no naked people. It's family orientated, kids are playing with the sand, there's a bit of water, but there's no naked people. We can enjoy the water and the atmosphere. But as we were walking along, Matthias sees someone just passing by wearing a costume. And he said, and he's only 3 years old, "Dad, look! A naked person!" I said, "Shh! Shh! Come on, come on, just shh." How did he know that there was a naked person? How did he know there was a naked person? 3 years old, how did he know? You tell me. I never said, "Hey, look, there's the naked person." He said it. How did he know? Do you understand that? 3 year old understood what nakedness is. Wow. And we teach him about Santa Claus and say how Santa Claus is not real and he's a liar. It's just a lie. And some Christians don't care. They just go and have a photo with the lie. Now, let me just say, it's a lie. Okay, so you don't want to live a lie. You don't want to introduce your children to a lie. Amen. So we teach him about he's a liar. And we went in the reject shop and there was a big blown up Santa Claus. And he walks in and they're following me along like ducklings. And then they stop, him and his younger brother. "Dad, look, the liar, the liar." And everybody's looking. It was, and Matthias is 2 years, Timo is two, "The liar." And I'm just in. I'm teaching my children to beware. Now, I want them to be saved one day, but I want them to have a distinction. I want them to grow up and understand what evil is and to stay away from evil, stay away from bad friends that try to, introduce substance to you, drugs and so forth. And you say, "Oh, no, let them experiment." Really? Really? "Oh, you're too strict." Not more stricter than the Bible. I'm trying to live God's way. And so this is why we have principles for ministry. Many of you have heard my testimony. God called me to preach. I used to earn six figures every year, a salary, six figures. I was in corporate business. When God called me to preach, it cut in half almost. And as God put me in the ministry, things begin to change. I was happy as long as I was in the will of God. So what are you saying this? Because I'm saying this, and I say it every year, because I know we get new people. I say this to you because I want you to understand. I am not leading God's church to compromise. I'll just go back to my job. I don't want to compromise this book. I don't want to lead God's church in a flippant way. Everything goes. No, folks, everything doesn't go. If we have to do things that are acceptable to God. And so I didn't leave that in order for me to go and build a crowd. I don't want a crowd. God's my witness. I'm not looking for a mega church. I'm looking for souls that love God, want to serve God, and I want to help them do that. That's all. And I've said this to other people before. You know, we could have tripled inside in 7 years. We could have tripled. So what happened? Well, as soon as I went to the Bible and showed them about certain things, they got scared and said, "Oh, this is too much for us." Well, that's okay. There's a church on every corner. Go ahead. They'll let you do whatever you want. But you tell me, is that good pastor parent pastoring? No. Is that a good parenting for letting your children do whatever they want? Of course not. And so we have biblical principles from the Word of God. Let's begin. Let's look at the purpose of the church. We're going to look at, there's four principles that this church lives by that are found in the Word of God. Number one, to praise, love, and glorify God. That means we sing and worship God with whole godly music. We don't have time to go through all the scriptures. But the verses are there. Go home, look it up, okay? To every single sub-point under the main point. So to praise, love, and glorify God, we want to sing and worship God with godly music. We want to serve God with a pure heart. We want to strive to hear, love, and do God's word. And we want to seek God in prayer for his wisdom to walk in his ways. And then number two, the second principle is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We exist, church, to fulfill the Great Commission. Okay, now, to send the light worldwide, to send missionaries and those that have been called to preach beyond our borders, to be a witness in our community, to go out witnessing and to share the good news to our family and friends. Number three, we are to prepare to grow in grace. It's to teach and equip disciples of Jesus Christ, to maintain a personal walk with God, This is the key to a fruitful life in ministry, and to be taught and teach the Word of God, and then to mature in the faith and strive to live a holy life. You look up those verses in your own time, as I mentioned. Lastly, number four, we desire, have a passion to love and serve others. To do good, the Bible says, unto others, to serve one another, and then to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then let's have a look at the principle for ministry. The principles for ministry. The philosophy of ministry outlines biblical principles, truths that determine our actions, that is the underlying belief system. As leaders, we must understand the basic biblical beliefs that govern our church ministries, okay? So the purpose of our ministry standard is to have unity among the leaders, order in the church, set a common goal for everyone that serves the living God, okay? The standards are derived from biblical principles that help us serve God in a holy way, to be consistent, to be good examples, to be above reproach, and bring glory to God. And then the ministry standards are not in any way to discourage anyone from serving. Okay, they're not there to discourage people from serving, but to encourage Christians to serve the living God. Here it is, in the most honorable way. It should be the desire of every Christian, servant leader of Jesus Christ, to serve Him in the best biblical, balanced, and beautiful way they can. Why? He's worthy. He's a worthy God. Amen. And so let's have a look at some of the standards, the biblical standards we have, or our church standards we have from the Word of God. First of all, we look to the Lord as our example. The Lord Jesus Christ set the greatest example. Okay, have a look at John 13, 14 to 17. It says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if ye have these things, if you know these things, happy are ye if you what? Do them." We're talking God manifested in the flesh, towel in hand, serving sinners. That's amazing. So we look to the Lord in our service, and we see how He served in a humble way. And so we are to reflect the Christ likeness in every area of our lives. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, it is our responsibility to be godly example as Christ's representatives. And being a godly example involves living a holy, ordered, consistent life in harmony with God's word. Look what Paul says to Timothy. Have a look. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." In what areas? In word. In conversation. That's lifestyle. In charity. That's love. In spirit. That's your attitude. In faith. And in purity. What's purity? Holiness. Holiness. In purity. And so, number two, the following questions will help us to be godly example. You really want to be a serious Christian serving God? What would Jesus do? Oh, what would the Lord Jesus not do? Remember, they used to have these bands. What would Jesus do? Have anyone seen those bands? They should have one on the other hand. What would Jesus won't do? Amen. And so that's a big, that's if you apply that. And if you're watching something that is immoral, or so, ask your question, would Jesus be watching that with you? Because we're supposed to be having the Holy Spirit indwelt with us. Would Jesus be going to that place or this place? I mean, that's a big thing. Think about that for a moment. Amen? Because sometimes we think that we ought to just be holy in church. But isn't that hypocrisy? Isn't it hypocrisy to live one way in the church and another way outside of the church? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? And so what's the other question? How would I live and serve the Lord if Jesus was physically beside me? I mean, I've asked these questions and you don't want to ask them. Not especially if you're doing something that's dishonoring to God. Would the Lord Jesus approve of or commend the following? What I talk about? what I watch, what I listen to, what I do, where I go. Look at 1 John chapter 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2. But whosoever keepeth his word, that's Christ or God, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, in Christ, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. How did he walk? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. See, that's just so hard. But God has given us the Holy Spirit. Amen. To do it, and he's given us time. It doesn't happen overnight, brethren. We grow. Can I say this? Looking back at 2018, did you grow? Have you been growing? We'll never be perfect like him. That says be like him. Be like your heavenly Father. Perfect. We are being perfected. We will never be perfect, but we are being perfected. Okay, so these questions will help us. And so in what areas should we be an example? Number one, faithful walk. Walking with the Lord. Number two, faithful in attendance. Look at Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews, if you want to serve, don't you have to be in church to serve? How can you serve God if you're not in church? How can you serve the saints in ministry if you're not here? We've had people in the past saying, Pastor, I want to serve God, but they don't hardly come. They're hit and miss. So I say, how are you going to serve God when you're not here? We have a roster. We have plans. We have a bit of order. You have to be here to serve. The Bible says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's a biblical principle, yeah? So how do I apply that biblical principle? I don't forsake it. What's the standard? I'm not going to let anyone or anything get in the way of coming to be in the house of God. Try to apply that in your own. Try to apply hit and miss going to work. What would your boss do? I said, what would your boss do? But why is it when it comes to the things of God, we think we got liberty? Why is it? It reminds me of a man that was basically newly saved. And you heard this, I don't know if you've heard it before, some of you, but Spurgeon told the story, I love it. And he told the story about a man that was newly saved and this other man hadn't seen him in a while, and he thought, you know, he might have grown in the last time he saw him. So he met up with him, he said, how's your Christian life? You've been growing. Have you been going to church? He goes, oh, no. He says, the thief on the cross, he never went to church and he went to heaven. He says, oh. Okay. He says, okay, have you been giving, you know, so people can get saved, giving to missions, giving for, you know, go, a thief from the cross, he never gave, but he went to heaven. Oh. He goes, oh, well, there's something that you should be doing. Have you been, you know, trying to read your Bible and grow and obey what you learn? He goes, the thief on the cross. He goes, it looks like you have quite, you know, a close relationship with the thief on the cross, but there's a difference between you and the thief. He goes, what's that? He goes, he's a dying thief and you're a living one. Yeah. You know, sometimes people think they're saved, they're going to heaven, and that's it. I don't need to serve God. No, but we've been saved to serve. Amen. And so if we want to serve, we need to be where God wants us to be, and he wants us to be in his house. Now, number three, faithful to the calling of the work which the Lord has called you to. Now, everybody has a different calling. You agree with that? Well, you have to. It's biblical. Have a look. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I encourage you, if God's called you, do what God has called you to do with all your might by the grace of God. If God's called you to do it. This year, 2009, this is one way, by the way, we can live for Christ. By fulfilling our calling. Okay, and then we see the next page there. Not only look to the Lord, but also we have to look to making sure our attitude and our actions and our appearances are right. Look at number one, our attitude. And David, 1 Samuel 18:14, we're almost done. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He kept a good attitude. Look at Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 3. Then this, Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Excellent spirit, good attitude. You know, when you're serving one another, it is just normal maybe to have character conflict. But what does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of sins. Everyone has blind spots. We've got to make sure that we don't act and react to someone else's blind spot. Okay? Give grace. You know, we don't have to jump on everything. You know, give grace. Give room for people to grow. Have a good attitude. Keep an excellent spirit when you're serving one another. Number two, our actions. For the Bible says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, look at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the what? Issues of life. So the Bible says that I have to keep my heart with all diligence. I have to be disciplined in my actions. I've got to maintain my tongue. We heard a message, Buddy preached a message about watch your what? Words. You know, sometimes we say silly things, don't we? And then we walk away and we think, why did I say that? And you think about, oh no, you know, I hope that person didn't get offended. I didn't mean it that way. And if you go and tell them, you probably make it worse, and then you just take it to God and say, God, please forgive me. Help me be better. Help me watch my mouth. Do you go through that? We have to make sure our actions don't offend people. Amen? And sometimes our words can be very quick and hard. You know, people can be condescending. People can be alarican. People can be hyper-sarcastic. It's okay to have a little sarcasm as long as it's not offending or trying. Elijah had a bit of sarcasm, you know. But if you're hyper sarcastic, it would just go over my head. I wouldn't even know what you're talking about. I think, huh? I didn't get it. That's just me. I get confused by whatever. And some people won't understand. So you might have a little giggle and they're not laughing and then thinking, what's going on? We want to be sober Christians. Life is not a joke. Like we heard in the morning, we're not in a playground, we're in a battlefield. And Satan is real and living. And he wants us to just not think. That's why people do yoga. Because you just go there and they don't think. And God wants us to think. And he wants us to think soberly. And if we think soberly, then our actions will be maintained in a way that pleases God. Okay? So maintain a controlled tongue. And we see another sub-point under our actions. Strive to live a holy life by avoiding worldly and ungodly entertainment. Ungodly music. Music that doesn't glorify God. And ungodly movies. Movies. You know, what sealed the deal with me about movies? One day I was sitting down and I was watching a Hollywood movie, and the guy, by the way, I was a Hollywood buff. I was back at home in Sydney living in Greenacre, and if you came to my home, you'd probably think I was a Civic Video Greenacre because I was all over my room. I had all these tapes. Back then it was tapes, okay? And it was just, I was a movie buff. So when I became a Christian, God was working in my heart. I said, this has got to go bin, 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 bin. And it was getting lighter and lighter and lighter. And it was getting to the point where I only had a few or several. But even then, a PG rating, I was sitting and watching and laughing. And then the guy says Jesus' name in vain. He said, Jesus, you know. I thought, oh, because I was laughing in the midst of it. And I was like, oh. And by the way, God was working in my heart. It wasn't at that particular point. It was over time that God was working in my heart. And it was at that moment where I had enough. I could not stand these people blaspheming my God that died for me. He died for me. And they're just using his name like it's nothing. They're purposely writing it in the script, mind you. It's not someone that you meet on the street that needs Jesus. And by the way, Christians, if someone's on the street and you're trying to witness to them and they swear, whatever, overlook that. They're not saved. They need the Lord. Amen. They're lost. They need Jesus. But these people are purposely writing it in the script. Now, that's wicked. And I'm not going to endorse that. And so no Christian should, serving God, should endorse these wicked movies that blaspheme God's name. Amen?
Amen?
And then we have a dress code. Now, don't get nervous. How many people go to work and you have a certain work dress code at work? Anyone have a dress code at work? Only a few people. Wow. How many people work for themselves? I worked for Bunnings Trade. You know what I had to wear? A red shirt with a logo that has a hammer. Now I was happy to wear it. There's no problem. Didn't violate any biblical principle. If it was a hot pink, forget it. Okay? I'm not going to wear hot pink. But it was just a red shirt. It was okay. If you don't agree with these standards for church, just take them as a dress code. Amen? If you haven't come to the point where you think, oh, well, you know, this is a bit too much, take it as a dress code, okay? So, men, dress nicely, reflecting godliness and manliness, no long hair, no earrings. Do you believe we have to say that today? 1 Corinthians 11, have a look, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14. So, men, you don't want to come and have long hair and say, why are you saying this? There are churches full of men with long hair, or they have a ponytail, and no one cares. Why? Liberty. But what about this verse? What do we do with that verse? Do we care about that verse? I mean, did Charlie put this verse in the Bible? So where did this verse come from? God. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? Isn't that Bible? Now, don't have a problem with me, have a problem with God. You take it up with God. I'm just trying to follow God. Amen?
Amen?
So, but look at the next verse. Verse 15. So there's a contrast. But if a woman, but conjunction, if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There's the contrast. So it's glory, but it's a shame for a man. Okay, so no long hair, no earrings, okay? By the way, when I'm witnessing to people that are unsaved, I don't talk about their hair or their earrings. I talk about them, about how they need Jesus.
Yes.
Amen? When my father got saved, I wasn't talking to him about how, because my father was an alcoholic. I wasn't talking to him how he needed to give up the booze and all the rest of it. His problem was he was a rebel against God. And then once he trusted Christ as his Savior, God was working in his heart and he kicked that thing to the curb. Yeah, as he grew in the Lord. And so, please, these principles are for Christians that are in ministry. Okay, so please don't confuse some things here. We've got to make sure that we're in context. Ladies, dress in a manner that reflects modesty. Have a look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. This is also in the scriptures. Dress in a manner that reflects modesty. Look what he says to the ladies. I will therefore that men pray everywhere lifted up. Verse 9. In like manner also that women adore themselves in what? Modest apparel. That's clothing. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. So a manner of modesty. Modesty. Over here we have specifics, skirts or dresses, modest clothing. And please, if you do have a skirt or a dress, let it, it says here, please extend below the knees when seating. You say, why do you say this? Because I'm preaching up here and I can see you seating there. And it helps the preacher, amen? And so that's modest to be able to do that. It's not legalistic in any way, in shape or form. It's biblical and it's modest. And so is everyone okay?
Amen.
This is for Christians, people that are ministering, okay? We ought to be above reproach. Amen. We ought to live for others. You know, one of the things that convicted my wife when I first met my wife, I didn't pressure my wife in anything at all. If she loved the Lord and she was God-fearing, that's all I cared about. Amen. Everyone has schisms. Everyone has shortcomings. We all want to grow. We all need to grow. And so when I met my wife, the one thing that she said that got a hold of her heart and said, you know what, Charlie, I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. And so she began to change for that purpose. I want to glorify God by not being a stumbling block to you. This is a woman that I was going to marry. She was already a stumbling block. She was beautiful. But you know what I mean? That immoral way of drawing me to do something that was outside of marriage, which is called what? Fornication. So she wanted to be an example. And now she wants to be an example to others. And she doesn't want to be a stumbling block to others. And I thank God for that godly attitude. Is it a bit of, you know, sacrificing discomfort for the glory of God? And by the way, church, don't ever go out these doors. Don't you ever go out these doors and look at people of the world and judge them because of their clothing. I was the biggest rat bag ever. I've got tattoos. I would wear singlets. If you knew me before I knew the Lord, you think this guy's he's rough and tough. But when God got a hold of my heart, and by the way, when I first started coming to church on Friday night youth group, I was coming with thongs, three-quarters, and tight shirt, muscle shirt. Until one day the preacher was preaching, I don't know, of Samson or somebody, and he's talking about how these people are vain and they want to show their muscles, and I just sunk in my chair. I said, that's me. And then I started changing my clothing, getting loose clothing. Why? Because the word of God got a hold of me. I didn't care. It's got a hold of me. It started changing me. God was started making me and molding me. I know it's not about the outward, but God cares about the inward. But if the inward's right, the outward will get right, right? Absolutely. Because the outward doesn't justify the inward. But if you have the inward right, eventually you're going to be expressing holiness and modesty in our actions, our attitude, our actions, and our appearances, which do make a difference and glorify God. Lastly, and we're done, submission to God-given authority. You know, the only time that you are allowed to disobey your God-given authority, the only time, whether it's the government, whether it's your husband, whether it's your parents, so that's a big statement. Whether it's the pastor, that's a big statement. Well, let me finish. When they contradict the word of God, when they teach you something different than what God teaches, because now they're putting you in the corner to disobey God, and that's something that you cannot and should not do. Amen. And every year I say, if I teach something that is not biblical, you come to me and you show me. You show me from the scriptures, and I'll be more than happy to see and adjust where need be. But when you come with a good attitude. Don't come with boxing gloves on like this, you know, because we don't want to fight, amen? And that's another thing, by the way. Our attitude in approaching people ought to be a Christ-like manner. You can be sharp, you can be rebuking, you can be firm, but make sure you don't have a spirit that's contentious. Always wanting to fight, always wanting to cause trouble. Please, church, hey, remember, having the right doctrine is not spiritual. Having a Christ-like spirit is. So let's maintain a good spirit in that area too. But Hebrews chapter 13, let's turn there and we're done. We'll look at two verses and we're done. Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. The only reason I say to you, don't put on your boxing gloves, because I've had it in the past. By two people, they went back around the corner, just around here, and man, they were just laying into me with no Bible. Now, you can lay into me as much as you want, as long as you have your Bible in your hand and show me where I'm going wrong. Amen? But if you want to lay into me and you don't have a Bible, then that's harsh. I don't mind as a pastor being rebuked from the Word of God. Okay? So this is why I just say these things. And by the way, there have been people that I've been working with for years, loved on, cared for, and God is my witness. I speak as a fool. Maybe one day people will understand the responsibility that God has given me. Have a look at verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for who? Your souls. As they must give it, what? Are you going to give an account, or am I going to give an account? Is the church leadership here going to give an account? Or the preachers that stand behind here will give an account? They're speaking on behalf of God. Now, that's a fearful thing. What I'm doing here tonight is a fearful thing. I'm going to be in big trouble if I'm wrong. But I have the Bible that I'm teaching from, so this is where I'm safe. They say, oh, that's your interpretation. Well, how would you interpret it any other way? Show me. And by the way, that's a cop-out. People say, well, that's your interpretation, where they don't want to obey the book. Yeah, have you heard that before?
Yes.
Have a look. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I wouldn't stand here and tell you to follow anybody that is absolutely not teaching you or leading you the way of the word. Run for the hills.
Amen.
If they're all about money and prosperity and self-glory or whatever it is, and they're not really caring for your soul, run. Try to help them, show them from the word of God. But if they refuse to be helped, get out, run. I tell you. And so therefore, have a good attitude, and when you submit, don't do it in such a way where it's in grief. Do it with joys on the God, and honor these, because these are in place. But I don't see what you do at home. But guess what? God does. So if you're going to be in the choir and sing, and by the way, thank God for the talents He's given you to sing and edify the church. But if you're going to stand here and sing and glorify God with your tongue, make sure you're not using your tongue with ungodly music and singing to the devil, because that's what that music is. And this is why we say abstain from this. But I'm not policing you. I'm not, you know, basically following you around. I want to lead. I don't want to lord. I just want to lead. But what you do with it is between you and God. And God is watching. But I've done my part tonight. Every year we go through this. And I'll just do it for the purpose of being refreshed and revived and to move forward this year serving God in a holy way, acceptable unto Him. Let's pray.